So I'm really enjoying this book. And a book like this doesn't stand on its own. It's all tied in with the rest of Scripture. And we also want to recognize types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And see, the Bible has two messages. It tells me a message about me, that I'm a sinner. And it tells the message of the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's whole story with mankind is to point him to the Lord Jesus. So let's look at Exodus 4, and we'll start at verse 18. And Dwight spoke on the first part of that chapter last week. And so today we'll look at the second part of this chapter. Exodus 4, verse 18. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, "Please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt, and see whether they are still alive." And Jethro said to Moses, "Go in peace." Now the Lord said to Moses in Midian, "Go, return to Egypt, for all the men who sought your life are dead." Then Moses took his wife and his sons and set them on a donkey, and he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. And the Lord said to Moses, "When you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I have put in your hand. But I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn.' And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, 'Surely you are a husband of blood to me.' So he let him go. Then she said, 'You are a husband of blood because of the circumcision.' And the Lord said to Aaron, 'Go into the wilderness to meet Moses.' So he went and met him on the mountain of God and kissed him. So Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. Then Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses. Then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Now we'll ask the Lord for a blessing. Our Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture. And Father, we thank you that you are speaking to us through your word, the everlasting words of yourself. And Father, we thank you that we can learn about you and about the Lord Jesus. And we can also learn about ourselves and what your intentions are with us as well. And Father, we pray this morning that we may receive a message from your word, whatever is suitable for each one of us. We pray for those here who are not saved, that they also may see their need, that they are in danger of perishing forever, and that they may come to the Lord Jesus, confess their sin before you, repent, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and accept your forgiveness. Father, we pray for this. We thank you that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And Father, we thank you for this. We pray for grace this morning. We pray for help. And we ask you these things and give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Now, I've been thinking a little bit about Moses. There are a lot of comparisons and contrasts a little bit between Moses and Joseph. For example, they both, the one contrast is Joseph had almost all his hardship at the beginning of his life. and the latter part of his life was a lot easier, a lot nicer for him. But with Moses, it was the other way around. Moses, the first part of his life was a lot easier than the Israelites, but the latter part of his life was way more difficult. And so in this chapter, Moses is about to embark upon the most difficult part of his life, the last 40 years of his life. And yet the Lord is leading him. So the Lord doesn't always lead you into easiness. You know, that's the tendency we have. The Lord only wants to give you flowers and sunshine. Well, that's not the way life goes. And so the Lord was leading him, and he had prepared him for a task. Now, in this chapter, Moses is going to be seeing the nation of Israel. He is going to be reunited with the nation of Israel. Years before, he had to flee. Now think about Joseph. Joseph was separated from his nation. And he didn't have to flee Egypt, but he was brought to Egypt. And so Joseph also at one point was reunited with Israel, with his father and his brothers. So Moses here in this chapter, he goes to his people. And this whole story is a type of the Lord Jesus. Just like the Lord Jesus, he came to this world. Egypt in the Bible is always a picture of the world. The Lord Jesus came to this world. And so this story of Moses coming to his people, Moses came as a poor man, not a big prince. He came to his people is a type of the Lord Jesus in his first coming to Israel. He came to rescue them from the Egyptians, from slavery. He introduced the Passover lamb. So this story of Moses is a type, and you see that specifically in this chapter. Moses is going to Egypt, and he is going to be used by God to rescue God's people. Now think about Joseph. Joseph didn't go to Israel, but Israel came to Joseph. And when they were reunited, this is not a picture of the first coming of the Lord Jesus with Joseph, but a picture of the second coming of the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus is coming again, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He will take over the world, just like Joseph had power over Egypt. He was governor over all the land of Egypt. And in that position, Israel was brought to Joseph, and Israel was blessed. So Joseph's reuniting with Israel is a type of the second coming and the restoration of the nation of Israel. And there are more comparisons and contrasts between Joseph. Both Joseph and Moses married a Gentile bride. Both Joseph and Moses had two sons, and they named them, and their names in both cases are reflective of their circumstances in the years gone by. And you can probably find some more comparisons and contrasts between Joseph and Moses. Now, this is not far-fetched, because when you go to the book of Acts, chapter 7, Stephen, in his address to the nation of Israel, uses both Joseph and Moses, and he says, and let's just read one verse that applies to our chapter today, Acts chapter 7, and we'll read verse 35. This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be a ruler and a deliverer by the hand of the angel who appeared to him in the bush. He brought them out after he had shown wonders and signs in the land of Egypt and in the Red Sea and in the wilderness 40 years. So Stephen in this chapter, he says Joseph was rejected by his brothers. Moses was rejected by Israel at first. And God used both these people in their own time to rescue, to deliver Israel. And then he says to the Israelites, you Israelites, just like your fathers were, you were disobedient and rebellious and stubborn and stiff-necked. What your fathers did with Joseph and Moses is what you have done with your Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible itself gives clear indication, it's maybe a little bit indirect, but this is how Stephen is applying this, is applying the stories of both Joseph and Moses to the Lord Jesus, to his rejection and his exaltation. So now let's look at this section, and there are a lot of practical lessons in it as well. So we'll just go through the verses. So we saw last week that Moses had all kinds of excuses. He didn't want to go, and the last excuse he had in verse 13, he said, please, O Lord, you cannot say Lord and then disobey, right? So, but he said, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. But the Lord became angry at him, and eventually Moses comes to a point where he can either disobey or obey. And what does he do? In verse 18, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and he said to him, please let me go. You know, it's very similar to the Apostle Paul when he talks to Agrippa in Acts 26, and he saw a heavenly vision, and then he says to Agrippa, therefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to this heavenly vision. That means that even Paul could have been disobedient, but he didn't. He was not disobedient. He was obedient. See, there is a point in your and my life, even as believers. You're saved. There is a point where God is asking you to do something. You know it in your head, in your mind, in your heart, in your circumstances. God is urging you to do something, to take a stand, to go a certain pathway. You know what is right. You have that inner voice through the Holy Spirit telling you to do so. But there is a point where you have to make up your mind and do that. Am I going to obey or disobey? You know, there's a lot of, you know, there might be a lot of questions in our lives, and we don't really know always what the answer is. You know, like the guidance of God seems mysterious to a lot of people. And I think in some ways we all can attest to that. Why is that sometimes so mysterious? You know why? Because if God just made his will known to us without us seeking him, then we would know his will, but we would be detached in our fellowship from him. God wants us to seek him. And when we seek him with all our hearts, then he will guide us in the way we should go. And so Moses came to a point in his life where he had to say, yes, I'm going to obey. Now he was certainly very reluctant, as even as you see later on when he says in chapter 5, you know, he's at the end of the chapter, he's still complaining. You know, I told you, Lord, it's all going to be difficult. Why did you send me? You know, and then later on he said the same thing. And so he was still complaining, but he did obey. You know, we are people that, at least I say that about myself, sometimes, you know, like, I'll be honest, you know, I'm going to be very open about this. Last week, I was dead exhausted, really tired. I could hardly do anything. And when I get really, really tired, I get discouraged. It's easy not to get discouraged when you're tired, right? Maybe somebody can, you can attest to that. I'm sure you can. You know, we need to be encouraged by the Lord. And the Lord is gracious with us. He wants to encourage us. The Lord knows our weaknesses. And you know, the amazing thing is that this is what I find so encouraging about Moses' story. Moses had all these excuses. And yet the Lord wanted to use Moses. Isn't it amazing? Think about the Great Commission. God wants to use people like you and me for his Great Commission. You know, you look in Matthew 28. It says that when the Lord led him out, and it says, and they worshipped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Why didn't he say, you just go home, man. You go, I can't use guys like you. No. He wants to use them. He wants to use you and me. And so the Lord knows our weakness. He knows our emotions. And yet the Lord wants to use us. But it boils down to obedience. And so Moses obeys. And he finishes off his business very nicely. He doesn't just run away. He asks his father-in-law to let him go. And so when you want to obey God, there are other things you have to let go. You know, big thing in your life, in our life, is time. If you want to spend time with God and doing his thing, then there are other things you have to let go. It's very simple. We all have received the same amount of time. What choices are we making? We have to make sacrifices. We have this idea in this country that we can serve God without sacrifice. It can be done. Can be done. It's not possible. So Moses, it would have been a lot easier for him if he had stayed in the wilderness. But he didn't. He went and obeyed. And then he took his family, his wife and his sons, and set them on a donkey. And then it says at the end of verse 20, and Dwight referred to that last week, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. Now, just look back to verse 17. God said, and you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. And that was the rod that Moses had. So God wanted to use whatever was in your hand. Maybe you're wondering, you know, what could I do for the Lord? How can I serve the Lord? Well, what is that in your hand? Maybe you have some really talents. Just be practical. The Lord wants to use whatever is in your hands. Are you willing to give it to him? And you know what? The Lord can make can take ordinary people and ordinary things, and it becomes the rod of God in his hand. And that's what God did with Moses. And you know, from this point on, Moses' faith starts growing with leaps and bounds. He was reluctant in this chapter. But as time goes on, Moses became a firm believer, not just when it came to his salvation, but in his trust in God. Moses was asked to do a big thing, to go to one of the most powerful monarchs in the world at that time and let the people go. That's not an easy thing. Imagine if God asked you to go to see the President of the United States or some, or even in here in Ottawa, and make him change his mind about something. It's not so easy, is it? Well, you can do that. I can do that, but God can. The heart of the king is in the Lord's hands. And so it boiled down to faith. And so Moses, he went as a reluctant believer. And he went. And then it says, and notice in verse 21, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. I wondered, why would God say that to Moses? I mean, if God had showed me some of these miracles, I would want to show them to everybody, right? But you know, Moses might have felt, oh, what's the point? He's not going to let us go. Well, God wanted to make sure that Moses would go to Pharaoh, not in his trust in his own abilities or even of his brother Aaron, who was going to come along with him, but he wanted to make sure that Moses would put God and his miracles, God and his word between Moses and Pharaoh. You know what? We are just messengers. We don't have anything ourselves to give. We are just messengers. Whatever you speak to an unbeliever about God's word, or whatever you, in whatever way you minister to God's people, it's not you and I that can do it. It is only, we can only place God's word and God's grace and God's blessing between us and whoever we minister to. If that's not where it comes from the Lord himself, well, then we're going to be powerless. And so God wanted to make sure that Moses understood that correctly. And then he says, the Lord is very honest with Moses. He says, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. You're going to have opposition. Just like the Lord said, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 9. It says, Paul says, but I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So if God gives you an open door, let's say you want to be a missionary, you want to do mission work, or you're thinking about going on a mission trip. Well, there could be all kinds of obstacles between now and then. But that doesn't mean that God is not giving you an open door. See, the devil is against you, and God wants to test you. Just like a statement I heard one time. Sometimes the devil afflicts us because he sees something good in us. Just like with Job. The devil saw something good in Job, and he didn't like that. That's why he wanted to afflict him. And the Lord afflicts us because he sees something bad in us. And he wants to filter that out of us. He wants to put us through a trial of our faith to filter that out. And so God can use us to minister to other people, but we should not forget that at the same time, while he wants to work through us, he's also working in us to make us better people. And so he was telling Moses there's going to be lots of opposition. And so notice this verse, and I want to spend just a few minutes on this. It says here, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Now, this is a verse for Calvinists, okay? Calvinists, they say, well, as it says in Romans 9, if God hardens your heart, there's not a thing you can do about it. It's all predetermined from all before the foundation of the world. Just like with Pharaoh, he hardened his own heart and God hardened his heart and there was nothing he could change. That's what they say. See, most of my relatives are Calvinists. I've heard that all my life. Now, what does it say? I actually looked up all the verses about this in this whole section, the next few chapters. What God says here is not he says what he is going to do. I will harden his heart. And so he says that also in chapter 7, verse 3. I will harden his heart. He tells that to Moses. Well, what actually happens when it comes to the historical unfolding of these events, it first says that Pharaoh hardened his own heart. It says that at least 6 times. He first hardened his own heart. So as the story unfolds, Pharaoh hardens his heart and hardens his heart. He sees all these miracles, these plagues. He hardens his heart. And then it says, starting in chapter 9, verse 12, that God hardened his heart. You know what that means? If somebody hears the gospel or somebody sees the word of God and God works in his life, just like it says in Job, God speaks once or twice, yet man perceives it not. Just like with Israel, the Lord Jesus came and he did all these miracles and they hardened their heart. You know what God does? He confirms your choice. He says, okay, that's what you want, that's what you'll get. It's very serious to reject the word of God. You see, maybe somebody here and you're not saved and you're putting it off. I just don't want to deal with it today and just want to put it off. You know what? You don't know when you're going to die. You could die any day. There's lots of young people dying. Not everybody becomes 80 years old. We all know this. You just put it off. Put it off. I'll get saved someday. The eternal procrastinator. But God wants you to respond today. Behold, today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Tomorrow is not guaranteed for any of us. God wants you to respond today. Will you do that? Well, so Pharaoh, God knows the whole plan. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And so Pharaoh did not harden his heart until God did not harden Pharaoh's heart until Pharaoh had first hardened his own heart. And so that's what happened. Also, I have to say, this hardening process is not about Pharaoh's eternal destination. That's what the Calvinist makes of it. What this hardening of the heart process is about is a judgment of God upon Egypt and its leader. This is not about heaven and hell. This is about things happening on earth. Now, I do believe that Pharaoh died as an unrepentant sinner. But that's beside the question. The hardening of heart has to do with the nation of Egypt, not with Pharaoh as an individual in relation to his eternal destiny. So that's just what I wanted to say about this. Then notice in verse 22, this is what he was to say to Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And so these verses, verse 22 and 23, there is a contrast. There is a contrast here between God says, there's God, and he says, Israel is my son, my firstborn. And then he says to Pharaoh, you also have a son, and he's your firstborn. If you don't let my firstborn son go, I will kill your firstborn. Now, you got to understand, I looked up a little bit, a few things about Egypt and their thinking. This, like when, if Moses had to go to Pharaoh with an incredibly bold, blatant, and confrontational message to the king of Egypt. You see, in those days, Pharaoh, actually I wrote this down for myself, and I'll just read it. Pharaohs were considered as the intermediate between the gods and mankind. The Egyptian concept was that harmony, social order, justice, and success were dependent on Pharaoh, the son of the gods, or son of Ra, that is, the sun god. Pharaoh's job was to dispel chaos and anything that would upset the order of the state. Moses was about to counter that order. So Pharaoh was considered, see, there was the order of Egypt. Anything outside those borders was chaos. And so Pharaoh's job as a mediator between the gods and the people, he was to be the maintainer of the whole order of Egypt. So when Moses came to him with that message, that he would have been alarmed at Moses' message. This is a troublemaker. This man is going to create chaos. So Moses was introduced to Pharaoh as somebody that was completely opposed to the intentions of Pharaoh. I just want to ask you, is the gospel a confrontational message? Yes, it is. The gospel is a confrontational message. You know what? I don't like confrontation. Anybody that likes confrontation, I don't think that's a good thing. But let me just say this. Don't be afraid of it either. Our message is a confrontational message. Now, that doesn't mean you have to have a confrontational attitude. But we are not, as Christians, we are not here to establish goodwill relations between God and the world. Our message is the message of the cross. And the message of the cross tells people that they are sinners. They need to be born again. And that there is no salvation apart from Christ. And what did they say about Paul? These are the men that turned the world upside down. Paul's message was confrontational. And the gospel we preach is confrontational. The last time the world saw the Lord Jesus was when they crucified him. The world was confrontational towards the Lord Jesus. So there is no way that the Lord Jesus is going to be accepted by this world. There is individuals that respond to him. And our message is the message of the cross. The cross puts an end to the flesh. And so Moses came with that message. And that took a lot of faith. That took a lot of trust in God on Moses' part. And so he says to Pharaoh, so I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. Isn't it amazing that God calls Israel my firstborn son? It says in Hebrews 12 of us, the church, that we are, It says in verse 22 of Hebrews 12, "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven." Now, firstborn in the Bible doesn't always mean born first in chronological order. For example, the firstborn son of Jacob was not Reuben. Well, literally he was, but the blessing eventually came to Joseph. He got a double portion, and then partly the genealogy went to Judah. The firstborn son of David was Solomon, but he was not born first. So the word firstborn is not necessarily the person that is born first, but the person who is the most special. My firstborn, it's firstborn in rank. So the Lord Jesus is God's firstborn. He is God's only begotten son, but he's also his firstborn, the first begotten also of all creation. And so he is the first, he is the supreme one. And we are the firstborn church, the church of the firstborn. We are special. We are elect in him, in Christ. And so the nation of Israel, God had picked out from all the nations. And he said, "He is my firstborn son." Now, this is, and I'll just go and I'll just read it. Hosea 11 says in verse 1, "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son." And that is quoted in Matthew 2, verse 15, and applied to the Lord Jesus. "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So in some ways, Israel is even a type of the Lord Jesus. Just like when the Lord Jesus was a little, as a baby, or as a young child, he was brought to Egypt to flee from King Herod. And then he came back, and they lived in Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." So what was said in the Old Testament about Israel is applied in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord Jesus is God's son. And so here we find then that Moses was to say, "If you don't let my son go, Israel, then I'll kill your son." So right from the beginning, Moses knew already what the end story would be with all these plagues. The last plague was the Passover, was the 10th plague, and that was the killing of the firstborn. So Moses had a bit of a picture of what God was about to do. And then in verse 24 to 26, we find a very strange story. "And it came to pass on the way, at the encampment," or the inn, or the lodging place, "that the Lord met him," that is Moses, "and sought to kill him." Well, that's a very strange verse. Now, at this point, Moses had two sons. It says that in verse 20, that Moses took his wife and his sons, plural. But here in this verse, we find that in verse 25, "Then Zipporah," that is Moses' wife, "took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son," singular. Now, it seems to me that one of the sons of Moses was circumcised and the other one was not. Now, and it also seems very clear from these verses that Zipporah didn't like that whole idea of circumcision. So maybe Moses and Zipporah had made some kind of a compromise here. Well, now, of course, I don't know that for sure, but we know at least that one son was not circumcised. Now, when you go follow God and follow the Lord Jesus, you can't have unholy compromises. Now, in the Bible, circumcision is a picture of the cutting off of the flesh. And it starts off with the new birth, but then also the flesh, there is no place for human flesh, so to speak, that in the sense of the spiritual side of the human flesh, the sinful nature in the things of God. So Moses, he had to make sure that he would circumcise both his sons in keeping as a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And when that happened, then the Lord, he let him go in verse 26. Now here is a contrast between the Lord Jesus and Moses. When God called the Lord Jesus, just before he went and started his ministry, God said about him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a contrast here. Just before Moses starts his ministry, God sought to kill him. There's a contrast here. So the Lord Jesus is always greater. And then in verse 27 to 31, the Lord had said to Aaron, "Go into the wilderness to meet Moses." And so they meet at the mountain of God. That is the same mountain that we found in chapter 3, Mount Horeb, which is also Mount Sinai. And I mentioned that 2 weeks ago, that Mount Sinai and Mount Horeb is most likely the same mountain. And so they meet here, and Moses and Aaron, they went, and they gathered all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spoke all the words which the Lord had spoken to Moses, verse 30. And then he did the signs in the sight of the people. So those signs were actually meant to show to Pharaoh, but he showed them also to the nation of Israel, to the Israelites. And they believed him because they saw the signs. Very similar to the Jews in the New Testament. They believed because they saw the signs which he did. But as time goes on, there are many occasions as in the wilderness that in spite of all the signs that Moses showed and that God showed through Moses, that the people had an unbelieving heart. And so signs and wonders is not necessarily going to convince people. It just shows us how bad our hearts are. You know, people say, "Well, I want to see proof of God." But even if God would prove his, it would show signs and wonders from heaven, many people would not believe. Because it's a question of the heart, of the will of man, and not just of some kind of scientific evidence. That's where it boils down to. And then it says, "And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped." Isn't that amazing? God has a plan. When he sent the Lord Jesus, he had a plan to redeem a people for himself. But at the same time, he also looked on their affliction. And maybe you're here today. You're going through a very difficult time. It's not an easy time the last few years. A lot of stuff in the world today that's causing stress. A lot of stress. You know, we don't have it as hard as some people do. It's always good to compare that a little bit and put things in perspective. But if you see 1.5 million people fleeing from a country, that's no small thing. Yeah. But God, he saw the affliction of his people. He sees our affliction. And there's a beautiful verse in Isaiah 63. I always like that verse. "In all their affliction..." Let me read it fully. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted," Isaiah 63, verse 9, "and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bore them and carried them all the days of old." You know what? God is going to carry us through this life. You might not see a way out, and you say, "Well, I don't know how I'm going to get through this." And you're discouraged, and maybe you're down. But the Lord is going to carry you through. He sees your affliction. Not only that, but in all their affliction, he was afflicted. We have a great high priest in heaven who cares for us. He knows what it is to be here. And he loves us, and he intercedes for us before God. And he carries us through this world. We can trust him. We can trust him. And so, one reason why the Lord Jesus came, he also came to a people that was oppressed by the Romans. But more than this, he didn't just come to redeem them from the Romans. He came to redeem us from our sins. You know what your biggest problem is? If you're not saved, your biggest problem is not your bank account being low or being sick or your relationships that have broken apart. Your biggest problem is your sin. That's the problem with all of mankind. Sin is the problem. And God came, the Lord Jesus came here for that direct purpose, to redeem us, to save us from our sins. That's what the name Jesus means. Jehovah is Savior. The Lord is Savior. He wants to save you today. God sent Moses to deliver the people from bondage. God wants to save you from bondage of sin. He wants his people to be free. Freedom. Freedom is not free, we often say. He wants to set you at liberty. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. What a freedom that is. And you know, God was able to use Moses. He was reluctant, and maybe you and I are reluctant too sometimes to go ahead with God. But you have to take a step at a time. And he wants us to trust him. You say, well, I don't know what to do. You know, yesterday I was speaking to somebody. And he said, you know, I want to go to this town and that town, and I want to preach the gospel everywhere. But, you know, the gas is so expensive. I can't afford to go from one town to the next town every day, you know. Well, I said, what you can also do is stay around in one town for a while before you go to the next town. And it saves you a lot of gas. You're starting your own Jerusalem. Starting in Jerusalem. And then maybe God will show you Samaria and the ends of the world. Start in your Jerusalem. Now, you live in Charlottetown. That's your Jerusalem. And see if God can use the things that are in your hand. That's what God said earlier. What is that thing in your hand? Well, just a staff, you know. Just a staff. God wants to use that staff. You know, I just have a hammer in my hand. Or maybe a paintbrush. Or maybe a pencil. Or maybe a laptop. You think God can use me? I'm just a computer guy, you know. I'm just a carpenter. God can't use me. And I just wash dishes, you know. And look after my kids. God wants to use that. Are you available for him? Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your love and your kindness to him, to us. And Father, we thank you that we have a great Savior. And we thank you that you are a gracious God, that you are not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we thank you that as you sent Moses to deliver Israel from Egypt, so you have sent the Lord Jesus to deliver us from our sins. And we pray for anyone here that is not saved, that is still in their sins. And we know, Father, that is bondage that is worse than any other bondage, for it will carry them to an eternal perdition. Father, we pray that you may work in hearts here today, and that anyone not saved here today may come to the Lord Jesus and accept your forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus, acknowledging their sin and accepting that Jesus died for me. Father, we pray for this. Pray that we may be encouraged. We pray that you may help us to be available for the Lord Jesus, that we may also be used by you in fulfilling the Great Commission. Father, give us courage and boldness to share your word with other people. And Father, we thank you that the message of the cross is confrontational. But Father, we pray that you may help us to be wise as serpents and and harmless as dogs. Father, we pray for this. We pray that you may guide and direct us also as an assembly. We pray that you may help us and encourage our hearts. Father, we pray for anyone here today who is discouraged. We pray that you may help them. And we pray too for those watching on the live stream. We ask you this, and we give you thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.